Jesus' mighty and powerful name. And the whole church said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I am really excited about today, y'all. I know I say that pretty much every Sunday. But God's word holds no limit to truth and encouragement. And so I'm excited to dive in and get started. So Ephesians chapter 1, we began a series through the book of Ephesians a few weeks ago, really tying the whole book together with this two sentences. But the whole book really captures lots of things, but we're kind of summarizing the book of Ephesians by two sentences, two statements, by saying the book of Ephesians describes God's plan and our purpose. God's plan and our purpose. How the first, especially the first few chapters of the book of Ephesians, talk about what God wanted to do. How he wanted to redeem us. He wanted to create a family. He wanted to reconcile all things. This was his plan from the very beginning. And then it gives us commands on how we can respond to that in obedience and shows us how we should live our lives and how if God had a plan, that means we have a purpose. Amen? That means nothing that's happened to you, nothing about your situation in life right now is an accident. Nothing is by chance. Nothing at the end of the day is meant to hurt or kill you. It's all for the glory of God, and we can see God's plans at work as we see how God has worked in our past. And so we're going to continue that that walk through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be focusing on verses 7 through 11. So if you have Bibles, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 7 through 11 is, 7 through 12 is where we're going to spend a lot of our time. But remember, we started last week, verses 3 through 14 are one big long sentence. Right, this is almost a breathless exclamation by Paul. Before he gets into covering other topics, before he talks about what we're more probably familiar with, Ephesians and husbands and wives and how to live your life and servants and masters, before he gets that to what Christians should do, he spends the first three chapters talking about who we are. That section is started with a breathless exclamation of praise. Paul is inviting us to worship God, and if you were here last week, we tasted a bit of that. How God has lavished his love on us. And the only right response to that love is worship. The only right response to that love is celebration, is joy. I likened it last week to the Ed McMahon, the $1 million check. I don't know what they call it. The sweep house? Publishers, there we go. Publishers and clearinghouse, right? Someone knocks on your door and hands you a $1 million check. That information isn't worthy of being scrutinized. Like, that information doesn't cause you to pause and ponder, like, let me think about how this is going to change my life. Like, that information leads to almost instantaneous celebration. That information leads to instantaneous transformation. We talked about how most of us would immediately, in the doorway, quit our jobs. Amen? All right, we're done. So there's some information that's worthy to be dissected and taken apart and pondered. And there's some information that just leads to joy. And this is that information. Talking about who God is and what he's done for us isn't designed to make us smarter. It's designed to fill us with purpose and joy. Christians should be the happiest people on the planet. Because no matter what our present suffering and circumstances, we have an eternal hope and a promise and an inheritance that cannot be corrupted, which we are going to talk about today. So we're going to pick up in verse 7 through 11 and read it, and then we're going to dive in. But just for the sake of coherence and consistency, we're going to start at verse 3. And then read through verse 12, because it's all one sentence. It's verses 7 through 12 will be on the screen. If you have your Bible, start at verse 3 with me. I'll be reading out the Christian Standard Bible, so it may be a little different than what you have in front of you. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavens, in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Are you there? It's verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both the things in heaven and things on earth together in him. Verse 11, in him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. And the church said, amen. Today we're going to talk about how we have been blessed in the Son. Last week, we were talking about how we were blessed by the Father. Today, we're going to talk about how that spiritual blessings in verse 3, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. This whole verses 3 through 14 talk about all the various blessings that we have received through the Father, through the Son. And the next week, we'll talk about how we have been blessed in the Spirit. And so today, we're going to focus in on what Christ has done. And this passage of Scripture, verses 7 through 12, really draw out three things, at least, that Christ has done for us. Christ has redeemed us through his blood. He has forgiven our trespasses, and he has revealed to us the mystery of the gospel. We're going to break apart those sections, so we need a little bit of information, but this is information that leads to celebration. But we need the context first. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So the first blessing is we have been redeemed, or we have redemption. His blood. What does it mean to be redeemed by his blood? That's a saying that you hear a lot in Christian circles. If you've come to church for any length of time, you probably have heard that word over and over again. But what does it mean to have redemption through the blood of Jesus? That word redemption, the Latin root, literally means to buy back. The Latin root of that word literally means to buy back. Or the Greek root refers to loose or set free. The word redemption paints a picture of bondage. That we were enslaved and Jesus had to go and get us. He had to buy us out of us. He had to ransom us, some scriptures say, out of our sin. Romans 6, 20 through 21 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? What was the result of our slavery to sin? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom or condemnation. So the Bible talks about how we were all slaves to sin. So if you're a slave, how do you get out of slavery? Someone has to come get you. Someone has to buy you out of slavery to sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The book of Hebrews paints a beautiful picture. We don't have time to unpack all of it because it's really three chapters worth of how Jesus did that through the Old Testament law. But Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 paints this picture. It says, under the old system is referring to the Old Testament sacrificial system. So you may be familiar with how they had to sacrifice goats and lambs, and they had to shed the blood, and they had to cleanse the people once a year for the forgiveness of sin. So under that system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. This perfect sacrifice of our sins through Jesus is what ended the sacrificial system. The reason we don't sacrifice bulls and goats and rams and sheep today is because Jesus was the final sacrifice for the penalty of our sins. That is how Jesus came and bought us out of the slavery to sin, and that is what it means to be redeemed. That is why we sing the old song, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. That's just not an awesome song to sing, but that speaks to the truth of how Jesus' deity, how his life was so precious that his blood was able to buy us and ransom us all from the sins of our past and the sins of our present. His blood brought us out of slavery to sin, and allowed us to enter in to worship to God. So the first blessing that we see we received in verse 7 from Christ is this redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood. We're going to come back there. It says we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. Some of your Bibles may say sins, but trespasses is an older word, which I actually appreciate this word because in our American individualistic culture, we tend to think of sin as this private thing. Maybe you've said this sentence before, oh, it's not hurting anybody, so what's the big deal? So as long as it doesn't have a direct effect on somebody else, why not let people do whatever their hearts desire? So trespass draws out the relational nature of sin. Because when you're trespassing, that automatically includes there's what? someone else involved. You can't trespass on an island by yourself. Trespassing involves a duty and a responsibility to someone else. You trespass on a neighbor's property. You trespass on school grounds. You trespass, you go where you do not belong, and you've offended someone else. And so trespass draws out this relational element to sin. You see, sin is seen as an individual action. As long as it's not hurting anybody, it's okay. But even in those private sins, even in those hidden sins of lust and anger and unforgiveness and gossip, even those sins that we don't think are hurting anyone, always lead to death and always grieve God. Even if it doesn't directly affect someone else in our minds, sin kills. Let me prove it to you. Psalm 78, verses 40 through 41. This is talking about the nation of Israel, how God's chosen people year after year had rebelled against God. They had turned against God, and they've gone back and forth in repentance and sin and repentance and sin. And this is a psalm detailing much of this, and this whole psalm is worth reading, but I'm going to zoom in on just a few verses. It says, how often they, talking about the Israelites, rebelled against him, God, in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They constantly tested God and provoked the Holy One of Israel. And even in Ephesians 4, which we'll get to in several weeks, talks about how we can grieve the Holy Spirit by the way that we live. Do we think of sin that way? Do we think of even that private sin that's not hurting anybody, that no one really knows about, that we've kept to ourselves? Do we think of that sin as actually hurting God, as actually grieving the Holy Spirit? There's no such thing as sin that doesn't hurt someone else. But what's more, sin not only grieves our Heavenly Father, even if it doesn't directly affect anyone else, but sin always leads to death. Sin always leads to death. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. So in us is this desire to do what makes us feel good, a desire to do what's comfortable, a desire to do what the flesh wants. And each of us are drawn away by that desire. And after that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Always. Always. Sin is never an isolated incident. Sin is always a step on a journey. Sin is always a step on a journey towards death. Whether you realize it or not, whether it's a little white lie or whether it's I'm not hurting anybody, it's not that big of a deal, I have it under control, whatever your excuse may be, sin always kills. But we have a God who forgives. So trespasses is a relational, it's both vertically and horizontally destructive. It grieves God and it hurts those around us because it leads us to death, but God who forgives our trespasses. Now, we oftentimes will hear that word forgiveness like oftentimes we say the word forgiveness. And sometimes when we say the word forgiveness, we don't mean it the way the Bible means it. When someone offends you, say, oh, it's okay, I forgive you. What it really means is, you know, don't worry about it. It just means I'm not going to forget that, right? Because the world tells us to not forgive and forget. So I'm going to store that for later, but for right now, I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. That's not what God is talking about. That's not biblical forgiveness. You see, the word forgiveness, that word literally means to send away, to release, to send away. I want you to imagine the picture of God forgiving your trespasses, forgiving your violations. He's not just saying, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. He's literally sending it away. Psalms 103 provides the famous, rightfully so, picture. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as from the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions, our sins from us. Church, we can't even imagine what that's like. To forgive someone and truly forget. To forgive someone and not hold it against them. That is what God is doing when he says he forgives our trespasses. We have sinned against God, no matter if we've hurt anyone else or not. And yet he sends that sins away through the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't forgive us according to men's standard. He doesn't secretly hold our sin over us. No, he forgives us by literally removing the stain of sin and sending it away. So we have verse 7 talking about the blessings of redemption through his blood, the blessings of forgiving our trespasses and sin. And verse 8 talks about how he has richly poured out on us this forgiveness and this blessing with all wisdom and understanding. With all wisdom and understanding. That's a big, bad statement. Theologians want to fight over what that means, all wisdom and understanding. But let's point to what's clear. How are we made wise? What do we now understand in Jesus Christ? Verses 9 through 11 make that really clear, that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both the things in heaven and on earth. That is the mystery of God's revealing. That's what we know that the prophets could only dream and dare to think. Through Jesus Christ, he has kept his promise. God, through Christ, has reconciled all of creation to himself. Now, we are going to spend much time on God's act of reconciliation in Christ when we get to Ephesians 2. So I want to pause on that right now. If you're excited about getting under that, I promise you we're getting there. But I want to talk about this big, bad statement that God is going to bring everything under Christ. Everything under Christ. There are religions and even some believers that struggle with the idea of the Trinity. Matter of fact, my wife and I were even talking last night about a conversation she was having with some folks of a different religion and how the Trinity is a stumbling block for them. Well, how can Jesus be God and man, and what does that even mean? But you see, if you've caught the rhythm, God and the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit always work together. Always work together through salvation, through our redemption, through our sealing. They're always working together. Did you catch the pattern of our sermon titles? Blessed in the Father, blessed in the Son, blessed in the Holy Spirit. Like, I promise you, that's going to be the next week's title. Why? Because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together to give us these eternal blessings. And so Jesus being supreme over all creation is not just a theological argument. It's not a nitpicking part of theology. It's where we find our hope in. If Jesus is just a man, what did his death mean? Nothing. Tens of thousands of people died on Roman crosses. They didn't invent crucifixion for Jesus. Matter of fact, he died next to two other people who were guilty of similar crimes. It's not how Jesus died that makes it important. It's not just that a man died that makes it important. It's the fact that God himself was nailed to a tree and shed blood for men. Whose blood would be worthy enough to buy us out of slavery to sin? A man's? Even a perfect man's? Even a good man? Even a prophet's? No. Unless you are shedding the blood of God in flesh, that's the only blood worthy to buy our sins. Because as we talked about last night, we are way worse than we think we are. Our sin runs way deeper than we would even dare admit. And what blood would purge the depths of our brokenness? What blood would purge the depths of our weakness and be able to buy it and cleanse us and make us righteous? The blood of the living God. That's why the Trinity is so important. That's why Jesus must be God. Because his blood is of infinite value. When he sheds his blood, it puts an end to all other sacrifices. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I'm going to read this whole passage, and I admonish you to do the same even later today. He, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him, Jesus, and for him, Jesus. He, Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things are held together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. And through Jesus, to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Does that sound familiar? You see, this is not just an isolated incident. Throughout the entire Bible, Paul and other writers are trying to get us to see Jesus for who he is. God wrapped in flesh, the worthy lamb, the worthy sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. That is why we sing to Jesus. That is why we find our hope and joy in Jesus, because in him is our great and eternal inheritance received. Turn to Ephesians 1, verse 11. Look down at verse 11 with me. In him, Jesus, we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. Now, that's a long, complicated sentence, and I don't expect you to get excited right away by reading it. So let's break it apart. Verses 7 through 11 paints this picture of how we have redemption through the blood of Jesus, how through Jesus we have forgiveness of our sins and trespasses, and through and in Jesus we have this mystery revealed. And then it ends with verse 11 that we have this eternal inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything. So hear what this verse is saying, because this, church, if you get this, you'll be free. If you get this truth, you'll be free. We were chosen by God's plan, and he works out everything in agreement with his plans. He works. Church, do you hear that? He works out everything. So what does that mean? That means quit striving. That means quit trying to earn his favor. That means rest for the believer. That means we don't have to earn our way back into God's good graces. That means we don't have to work our way into favor with him. That means we don't have to earn anything because it's he who is working. And he works out everything in agreement with his plan. Well, what about your past? What about your failures? What about your pains? What about your sickness? What about your fears? He works out everything according to his purposes and his plans. Church, that is freedom. Church, that is joy. That should lead to an excitement. That should lead to a resilient hope that even though we struggle, even though we're not perfect, even though we feel like we're never enough, even though we've had our struggle of our past, even though we may struggle with our own identity at times, that doesn't matter because it's God who holds on to us and not us who hold on to God. It's a good point for an amen right there. Your past, your failures, your pain, your fears, none of that disqualifies you from God's plan for your life because he's working it out according to his plan. And if you think you're bigger and badder than God, if you think your sin is bigger and badder than God, then I've got some good news for you. Jesus the Christ has bought that. He has paid that. And he casts it as far as the east is from the west. Jesus doesn't even remember your sin anymore. Why do you? Jesus doesn't even remember your past failures anymore. Why do you? Why are you holding on to the thing that God through Christ has let go? This is good news. Some of you may come on Sundays, and a lot of preachers, and there's a place for this. You know, the three ways to have a better marriage. The five steps to be a better mom, be a better dad. Like, there's a place to land the plane on how God provides day-to-day access and guidance and wisdom for how we live our lives. But y'all, if we got this truth, although it seems high and lofty, it seems purely theoretical or theological, it doesn't seem to have a lot of practical application for how I'm going to live my life today, but I promise you, if you grab hold of the freedom in Christ, that you can cease your striving, that you can rest from your efforts, that you have forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that he does not remember your sin the way people do, if you would grab hold of that, I promise you it would set you free. So we're going to get to the five ways to be a better husband and be a better wife. We're going to get there because Paul gets there in his letter. But there's a reason he started here. Because the foundation of our activity on behalf of our God rests on the foundation of who we are in him. Activity rests in identity. If we don't know who we are, then our works will come first and we'll think we have to earn our place and our privilege in him. But if we know who we are and whose we are, then all of a sudden we are working out of a place of joy, working out of a place of excitement and rest. So as the band comes up, why would God do this? Why would God do this? He was perfectly content in eternity past. We are sinners who deserve judgment. Why would God, through Christ, ransom us from our sins? Why would he redeem even our past sins and failures? Why would he do this? Look with me at verse 12. So that we, who already have put our hope in Christ, might bring praise to his glory. Does that sound familiar? Verse 6, maybe, earlier last week. To the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. God the Father blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Why? to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sins, redeemed our past, gave us entryway into relationship with God the Father. Why? So that we who had our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. You see the right response here again. It's not just nodding your head and saying, I've learned something. No, the right response is worship. The right response is hands lifted and knees bowed with praise to our God, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus saved us not so that we could work for him, it's so that we could worship him. Jesus saved us not so that we can continually remember our sins and feel like we're struggling and striving to earn our place back every time we fall. No, he saved us so that we would enjoy him. He saved us so that we would be his children and he would be our God and he would be our Father and we would be this new family that he created in Christ Jesus. You see, he didn't just redeem us from our individual sins. He redeemed us from our collective sins and called us together as a body of Jesus Christ. That's why we're a family, y'all. Not because we share the same mom, but because we have the same father. Because all of us have the same testimony. Whether you got saved when you were 2 years old or you got saved when yesterday after a life of sin and suffering, it does not matter. We all have the same testimony that we were dead in our sins, in bondage to slavery to sin. And God came and got us. And now he frees us. He frees us to worship him. He frees us to love him. He frees us to serve him, not from a place of striving, but from a place of rest. Church, I promise you, if you would just dig deep into these truths, you would find that thing you're looking for. You would find that thing that you've been searching for your whole life. You would find joy and peace and identity. Because at the end of the day, that's what we work so hard for, don't we? At the end of the day, that's why we keep striving and that's why we keep doing. That's why we're so busy, because we're looking for something. We're trying to earn something. We want something, or we're afraid that we'll lose something. But I promise you, if we realize who we are in Jesus Christ, man, we will be free. Then we can go and do all the things that God has created us to do. Let me pray for us. Father, God, free us by the power of your Spirit, God. Free us with your truth. God, we have been redeemed. God, we have been forgiven. We've had this great mystery revealed to us, God. We have this eternal inheritance. God, do something in our hearts. Do something in our lives. God, help us get this. Not just know it, not just be able to recite it, not just be able to point to the verses, but help our hearts get this, God. That all that we need is in Jesus. All that we want is in Jesus. Church, we're going to end our time in reflection and in worship, but I want to ask a favor. We're going to sing to our God, but maybe you want to sit, maybe you want to kneel, maybe you want to stand, but I would ask that you spend the next 60 seconds and just talk to God. Just talk to God yourself. Consider these things. Whatever the Lord may be laying on your heart, speak to our God and King. Speak to King Jesus. If you do not know the Lord, he still hears your prayer. Maybe your prayer needs to be, I don't know you, and I want to. I want this freedom. So as the worship team sings, take a few moments just to speak to your Father.